glad that you guys are here. Happy Easter. This is a thrill. We, as a staff, have been praying for 40 days for this day. I'm just so looking forward to celebrating the resurrection with Jesus with you. We're excited. We're pumped you're here. No matter how you came here, whether you wandered in, found us some way on the internet or something, or you had a friend that invited you in, we're glad you're here. Before I jump into what I want to talk about, though, if you are new, just want to mention a couple of things that you need to know about this place. And the first thing you need to know is you're surrounded by people who are just like you. I know coming to a church, first time, you're like, what's it going to be like? What are the people like? You are surrounded by people who are just like you. And because of that, no matter what is in your story is safe here. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you got in your past, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what environment you get in this place, you will never share anything that people are going to judge you for, they're going to look down on for you. They've been through it all. More than likely, what you're going to hear as you begin to share your story is something like this. Yeah, me too. And this is just a safe place. We're glad that you're here. The third thing I want you to know about this place, if you've got kids or teenagers or students, we love the next generation. We are passionate about them. We devote over 100 hours a week towards raising your kids and our students into being a follower of Jesus and partnering with parents to be able to do that. We love the next generation. So we're thrilled that you're here. If you'll do like Pastor Joseph said and walk out after this service, go to where the green bags are and drop off your card, we would love to meet you. So let's jump in. This is Easter Sunday, and I love Easter. I love everything about Easter. And one of the things that I love about Easter is that when you read the Easter story from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, what you have are details. In fact, the accounts, especially of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, there are more details around this one event in ancient history than any other thing that we have. This is the most described, the most talked about thing of its time in ancient history. And it's exactly what you would expect you would get when you have four or five people getting together to tell a story. Someone will have a little different detail. So Matthew will tell it this way, Luke tells it this way, John tells it this way, because they all talked to different people or they all were in different places at different times, and they're all describing the same event from different perspectives. But the one thing that they all agree on is this fact that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And I understand that that's unbelievable. I get that we can walk in and think that it's unbelievable. But what I hope to share with you by the time we get to the end of today is that not that it's unbelievable, but that it is unbelievably believable. And so one of the things you need to know about us at Next Level, if you're coming in here, we believe, absolutely believe, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We believe that he died, we believe that he was buried, and we believe that he, on the third day, that he resurrected. And the reason that we believe that is not simply because the Bible tells us so. No, it is so much better than that, and so much greater than that. I know we can go to Bible stories as kids and different things, and we're like, well, I'm supposed to believe that because the Bible says so. But the reason that we believe that is so much better than simply saying just because the Bible says so. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because Matthew, who was an eyewitness to these events, believed it. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because Mark, who spent time with the eyewitnesses, believed it. We believe it because Luke, who interviewed eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness, writes it down and believes that it happened. John, who was an eyewitness, who was one of the closest friends of Jesus, who was there when all of this happened, he knows what he saw, and he believes it. And if you don't believe it for all of that, we believe it because James, the little brother of Jesus, believes that his big brother is the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to believe that your big brother is the Son of God? Probably that he would raise himself from the dead is the only way. You see, when we read through the gospel accounts, James doesn't even show up. He's never mentioned. He's never in the picture. But after his brother raises from the dead, all of a sudden, James is a believer. And I'm like, okay, I get it. Right? Okay, well, maybe my brother does know what's best. Right? All these things come flooding in, but James believes that his brother is the Son of God. And then another guy that you may have heard of named Paul comes along, and Paul hated Christians. I get some of you here, you maybe you currently do, or at some point in your life you hated your Christian neighbor or your Christian coworker, and you wished that you could throw them in jail, possibly kill them. Paul actually did it. All right, for some of you, he's a hero. Paul, who persecuted and jailed Christians and put them to death, has an encounter with the risen Jesus, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. You see, the reason that we take this seriously, the reason that we believe that the resurrection is a real event, is not simply because the Bible says so. It's because Mark saw it, and he believed it. Luke talked to all the testimonies, and he believed it. Matthew was there, and he believed it. John was there, and he says this is how it happened. He believed it. James says, my big brother, I saw him. He raised from the dead, and he believed it. Paul, who once persecuted and went against Christians, had an encounter and turned around and said, I have seen a resurrected Jesus and believe. You see, the reason we believe this is not simply because the Bible tells us so. So what I want to do is I want to jump in and I want to tell you the Easter story. So to begin, we have to go all the way back to the first century Judea. And in the first century Judea, there was one world power, and that world power was Rome. They ruled all of the known world, and they especially ruled this little area where the Jews lived called Judea. And the way that they ruled was with might and with power. And they would beat people, they would enslave people, and they would crucify people. They ruled with terror and they ruled with might. And because of that, the Jewish people had a hope that rise up within them that there would be something called a Messiah, a leader that would lead them. And their idea is he would be this great military leader, and they would raise up against Rome, and they would strike against the Roman Empire, and they would win, and they would be free. And so over time, there were some wannabe messiahs that would raise up. And so they would get a following together, and they would say, I am the Messiah. And Rome would sweep in, and Rome would kill him, and that Messiah was over. And then another would raise up and say, I am the Messiah. I am leading in the way. And then Rome would sweep in, and Rome would kill the Messiah, and it would be over. And this happened about a half dozen different times. In the midst of this, steps onto a stage a very crazy man who comes in out of the wilderness. And he walks into the area, and his name, we call him John the Baptist. And the reason we call him that is not because he wasn't John the Lutheran or John the Methodist. He baptized people, so he was John the Baptizer. And he was developing a crowd because of the way that he taught and with the energy that he taught. And so people began to gather around John the Baptizer, and they asked him this question, are you the Messiah that we have been waiting for? And then John says something really, really surprising. He says, no, I'm not him. But I'll tell you this. He's coming really soon. In fact, he's already here. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Repent, because he is here. Jesus steps onto the scene. He comes from nowhere. He comes from a region that nobody cared about and everybody made fun of. He came from Gastonia. And he showed up, and I'm sorry if you're from there. I'm just trying to relate. He shows up from Nazareth, and here's this rabbi from nowhere, no one had heard of, and he starts doing amazing things. He starts healing people. He starts feeding people. All kinds of things start going crazy, and crowds begin to develop. Crowds go everywhere that Jesus is. If you read the Gospel account of Mark, count how many times you see the word crowd, 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 crowd. Everywhere that Jesus went, he's starting to build this following. And people are starting to say, oh, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And things are beginning to build. And the religious leaders are starting to take note. They're starting to notice we're losing some influence here. And tension begins to develop. And conflict begins to happen. They confront Jesus and try to get him caught up in words a number of different times. And there is this tension between the followers of Jesus and the temple. And then rumors begin to take place that Jesus had raised someone from the dead. And not just someone, but a prominent business leader. He had raised him from the dead. See, there was a guy, his name was Lazarus, and he was a friend of Jesus's. And Jesus shows up to his funeral 3 days late. He's been dead for 3 days, and everybody's like, if you would have come earlier, we've seen you heal people. But it's too late. And Jesus says, it's not too late, roll away the stone. And one of the best verses in the Bible, a lady like grabs him and says, sir, we can't do that. And in the King James, it says it best, by now he stinketh. It's is awesome. It's like, we can't roll the stone away. It's like, it's going to smell out here. And Jesus walked up to that tomb, and he calls his name Lazarus, and out walked a guy that had been dead for 3 days, and the crowd went nuts. They went crazy. And rumors began to spread of this, that Jesus has resurrected someone from the dead. And all of a sudden, the temple leaders, the religious leaders, they have this realization that there is a shift that is going on. We're losing people, and Jesus is gaining ground with the crowd. And this brought together a group of people that never come together. It brought together the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple leaders, the writers of the law, all these coming together. I mean, this was a bigger deal than the Republicans and the Democrats trying to get together on a bill. They do not get together, but they got together and said, we have got to do something about this Jesus. And John either talked to someone in the room or knew someone in the room, and he recalls for us what was said in that meeting in John chapter 11. It says, if we allow him, talking about Jesus, if we allow Jesus to go on like this, soon everybody will believe in him. To which we say, well, what's the problem with that? And then they answer it. They'll all believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. And all of a sudden, faith and politics come together and intersect against one man. This Jesus guy has got to go. He's a threat. And in verse 53, this is what they say. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. Most of us know, as you go on, that Jesus is eventually arrested. They come and they find him in the garden, and they take him away to stand trial. And here's what's fascinating. When you read the accounts around Jesus' crucifixion and in his resurrection, when you read what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write, it reads just like somebody would tell a story that actually happened. And when you get to the part in the gospel where they start talking about the crucifixion, when they begin to talk about the resurrection, the details are unbelievable. It's almost like they go from a real high-level view to, we don't want you to miss anything going on in this. And so the details become really important. And it's a narrative that they write. It's not fiction. They don't write as if it's history. They write as if this took place. Now, if Matthew wrote Matthew, and Mark wrote Mark, and Luke wrote Luke, and John wrote John, if all of these authors wrote these events about Jesus, they made themselves look silly inside the stories. They looked terrible. These people that surrounded Jesus, they wrote themselves in as cowards. They didn't write themselves into the story very favorably. And this is interesting because these documents, they weren't written until maybe 20, 30, at the most 40 years after the death of Jesus. So not a long period of time, but enough time that if they were going to make themselves look good, they had enough time to spin it. Oh, I didn't really say that. Oh, I really didn't do that. Right? And they could have made themselves look a little bit better, but they don't. Do you know why they don't? Because this is how it really happened. When you read the Gospels, what you see are guys that are real. They are real scared. They are real worried. They are real insecure. They don't know what is going to come next. Now, if these accounts were written not 20 or 30 years after, but 80, 90, 100, 120 years after, like a lot of us were taught in college, that, oh yeah, all those stories, they were written down later. If Matthew didn't write Matthew, if Mark didn't write Mark, if Luke didn't write Luke, if John didn't write John, if they were all dead and gone, and all the eyewitnesses were dead and gone, and all these gospels were fabricated many, many years, you have to ask yourself this question. Why would someone fabricate stories about Jesus? Well, the answer is they would fabricate it because they were trying to keep a movement alive. Well, if you were trying to keep a movement alive and you were making up a story, wouldn't you write in all the people in the story as heroes, not as cowards? Wouldn't you write it in a different way? Wouldn't you spin it a little bit different? But when you read the accounts, no one took any interest in manning these guys up. No one took any interest in trying to make them more than what they are. When you read it, it is so believable. Many of you know the story. When Jesus was arrested, they don't stand by their man. Like, if you're making stuff up, when you write that Jesus was arrested, you make the disciples come around Jesus and say, no, if you want to get to him, you got to go through me first. And you prop them up and you make them look better. You at least do that for Peter, because you're hanging the whole church thing on this Peter, who's an absolute coward. We got to make him look better. I mean, Peter denies Jesus to a 13-year-old middle school girl. You write the story better than that. You're making this stuff up. You write the details different, but the reason that we have the details we do is because that is how it happened. These disciples, they weren't there when he was arrested. They didn't show up for his burial. Let's talk about his burial for just a little bit. You know who buried Jesus? Two guys buried Jesus. One was a closet follower of Jesus who didn't want to come out in the public because he was afraid of all the Jews and what might happen. And the second was a Pharisee, the arch enemy of Jesus. A Pharisee and a closet follower of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, they go to Pilate and they say, Pilate, we know that it's Passover, you're just going to break the legs of all the people who were crucified. Because typically what would happen when you were crucified, they would leave you on the cross until you asphyxiated. They left your body to rot until the animals picked it away. They scraped it off, and then they threw it into a dump. And they went to Pilate, and they said, hey, you're going to break all the legs of everyone, and you're probably just going to take everyone, you're going to just throw them in the dump like you do everyone else that's crucified. Could we have the body? And they probably had to pay Pilate off in order to do this. And so what you have is a secret follower of Jesus and one of the arch enemies of Jesus paying to get his body. Why would you do that? It would be kind of like this. How many of you are fans of The Hobbit? Any fans of The Hobbit? Great story, seen the movie? It would be like this. If you went all the way to the end of The Hobbit, you get to the end of the last battle, the Battle of the Five Armies, and Thorin Oakenshield is killed, and then the goblins and the orcs get together, and they have a burial ceremony for Thorin Oakenshield. It's not a good story. Like, that doesn't happen. No, they kill him, they throw him over the side, he's dead, and he's gone. So why do we have it like this? Because that's what really happened. It really happened. You see, the gospel writers, they're not trying to make anybody into a hero. They're not trying to make someone to have more credibility so that the Jesus movement can get going. Here is the other fascinating thing. Jesus' enemies had more confidence in the Jesus movement than Jesus' own followers. Think about that. Jesus' enemies, they were far more confident in this Jesus movement than the people that were put in responsibility to make sure that the movement goes forward. So all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to Pilate. Right? And they say, okay, we got to get together because, Pilate, you have now created a problem for us. You should have taken his body and thrown it in the dump just like everybody else's body so we could watch it rot, but you didn't. You allowed these guys, and I'm sure they paid you off, you allowed these guys to take Jesus and bury him, and now we've got a problem. Because now that he's there, his followers might come and they might steal the body and claim that he resurrected. So we need you to put some Roman guards out in front of the tomb. Which Paul was like, look, they weren't even there when we were arrested. They scattered like rats. Like, they're not going to come steal the body, but okay, I'll go ahead and I will do this. But here's how the conversation went, Matthew 27. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell other people that he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. And here's what you begin to pick up on immediately. When you read the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus' followers, they were not about to steal the body. This was the furthest thing from their body, because stealing a body would be far too dangerous and would be pointless. They're not stealing a body. These men, they had grown up seeing crucifixions. They had seen hundreds of them, possibly thousands of them. They watched Jesus crucified. And they knew if they will come after him to kill the movement, they will have no problem because Jesus was popular. And if they will take down the most popular guy in the region, they will have no problem coming after us to steal the body in order to perpetrate a lie. It was absolutely too dangerous and pointless. I mean, think about it. If they weren't willing to die for Jesus when he was alive, what makes you think that they were willing to die for him now that he was gone? That they're going to die for a lie. This is not going to work out. Why die for a dead man whose death disproved everything he asked you to believe while he was alive? Why die for a dead man that his death undermined everything that he said? And this is important because at the epicenter of Jesus' teaching was himself, Jesus. It wasn't that he had some good words about love and these different things. He made some radical claims. He claimed to be the Son of God. Sons of God don't die. He claimed to be the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't die. He claimed, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you are the resurrection and the life, you don't die. Out of his own words, he said, I'm going to start a movement, and death will not stop it. If you say that, then you don't die. And yet, Jesus is dead. Think about it. If Jesus couldn't stay alive to keep the movement alive, why risk their lives to keep a lie alive? If anybody knew the truth of the statement, it would be them. Why risk your life for what you know to be is a lie? They knew that if they went and got that body, that they would be found out immediately. That Rome would know who they were, and that very day, if not the next day, there would be 11 more men on that same hill tied up to a cross. They were not coming for Jesus' body. So to recap the story, what you have here is you have nervous religious leaders saying, you know, we got to get rid of him. We got to make sure that he stays dead. You have terrified apostles hiding in a room behind locked doors. They're terrified and afraid. You have despondent women who have given up all hope that life is going to be something different. You have confused Roman soldiers who are going, why are we guarding the tomb? Because when we came and arrested this guy, they didn't stand up to us then. They just all took off. Why in the world would they come back for this? We don't even understand why we are here. But the one thing that you do have, get this, you do not have anyone standing outside Jesus' tomb expecting a resurrection. No one expected a resurrection. Because when people die, they stay dead. There was no one outside the tomb counting down from 10, 9, 8. What happened? They were all hiding in a room. He was dead and he was gone. And the story is written up to this point as if it absolutely happened. And it's exactly what you would expect from people who wrote a story like this. It is unbelievably believable. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later. People all across the world, on every continent, in almost every country, are celebrating on this morning the resurrection of a living Savior. You see, we're not here because someone stole a body. They would have figured that out. We're not here because someone died on a cross. Tens of thousands of people died on a cross. We're not here because someone gave a series of lectures and some great sayings. There have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people who have had great words. We're here because on Easter morning, a group of women got together and headed down to a tomb, and they expected to find a body. See, they were heading to go and re-embalm the body, and here's what I believe. They knew that two guys had embalmed the body, and they probably screwed it up. So they were heading down to redo it. Honestly. They are heading down to redo it, and they expect a body. And when they get to the tomb, there was no body. You see, that's why we are here. The story, in an ends in a way that nobody expected. Nobody predicted that Jesus would be raised. And the very same men that scattered and ran and were hiding behind locked doors and were so afraid of people, within days of the resurrection, these very same men were back in the exact same streets, in the exact same places, in the shadow of the hill of which Jesus was crucified. And these terrified, cowardly men are now walking to all of the people and proclaiming a resurrected Jesus. And they had one message, and it was this: you killed him, God raised him, we see him, say you're sorry. That was their message. You killed him. And when they said that, they weren't just talking like you specifically, all of humanity. They were looking at the very people who were standing in the crowds yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You killed him, God raised him, we've seen him, say you're sorry. And the scriptures say thousands upon thousands upon thousands began to believe in this Jesus and began to become followers of him. And the reason that we're here 2,000 years later is not because Jesus said some cute things. It's not because Jesus died on the cross, but because he was raised from the dead. And he was seen by eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness that proclaimed the message that most of them gave their life for. And they didn't give their life for what they believed. People have done that many, many times. They gave their life for what they saw: a resurrected Jesus. And the reason these cowards and the reason these despondent people re-engaged with the message is because they saw a resurrected Jesus. Here's the last thing, and then I'm done. About 22 years after the resurrection, Paul writes a letter to a church in Corinth, a long way away from Judea. Many of those people probably had never been to Judea, and he wanted to remind them of the thing that was central to their faith. And he says this in 1 Corinthians. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. In other words, this is the essential part of your faith. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. In other words, this is not peripheral. This is not something that's an elective. This is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and he has appeared. Now, hang on now. He's appeared? Yeah. He appeared to Cephas, Peter, that was another name for Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. In other words, you can go back and talk to them. They're still there. Ask them. They saw him. It's not just me. You can go see it. Most of them are still living, but some have fallen asleep. You know why, as Christians, we can talk about death as sleep? It's because Jesus died, and when he was resurrected, we will be resurrected. And there's this idea that when we die, we just go to sleep. Because when you go to sleep, what always happens after you sleep? Two words. You wake up. He says, hey, following Jesus, that's all death is. We go to sleep, we wake up in another life. Verse 7, he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And the last he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This is Paul's polite way of saying, yeah, it's all true. Everything you've ever read is true. Everything you've heard is true. They were cowards. They were cowards. They ran. But I was worse. I killed people for it. I went after them. I put them in jail. I destroyed families. I'm such a terrible person. I'm not deserving. Yet Christ, when I saw him and I met him, he called me and turned my life around. And it's so humbling that I wake up each and every day and I can't believe that I get to be a part of this. See, that's the Easter story. And I understand from a distance, when you don't really look at the details, the story just seems so unbelievable. But if you'll get into it, if you'll read the actual account, if you'll put yourself in their place, if you'll look at all of the evidence and all of the circumstantial evidence, and you put all of these things together, it's not that the story is unbelievable. The story is unbelievably believable. Because this is how it happened. Let's all pray. Jesus, I pray all across this place. Many of us have come into this place, and, Easter, I've been there. It's one of those days you just come and you just do. We don't really know why we do it, we're just here. But God, I pray that you would take the words that I've said and you would take the truth of what this is. To invite them not into a religious experience and not into a church life, but into a relationship with you. That God, help them to understand that this story is believable. It's unbelievably believable. And because of that, everything that Jesus said is true. And everything that Jesus offered is available to them. That they can have life. And life to the full, and they don't have to deal with the stress and the pressures of broken relationships and finances are running around and the kids that are driving them crazy and it's not going well at work. And now it just seems like every day is better or worse than the last day, and next week's going to be worse than the last. It doesn't have to be that way. But they can have life by just believing in you, that Jesus, you are the Son of God. If that's your desire and your prayer here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to do that. But if that is your desire, all you got to do is just say something. Oh, Jesus, I want that life. I want that life. Forgive me. Hey, this story is so unbelievably believable. I'm in. And I don't get it, but I'm in. Jesus, I'm going to give you all of my life. It's really that simple. You will do that, your life will change.